Now, as you turn to our scripture reading this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 23, let me ask you to stand with me out of reverence to the Lord and His Word. Most of the passage is printed in your bulletin. Because of space limitations, we weren't able to get all of it in. So I would encourage you to follow along as best you can, or in your own Bible if you have that with you. And as I read and as you follow along, we remember that this is God's holy and inerrant word. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war, in divisions according to the numbers and the muster made by Jeiel the secretary and Maaseiah the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500. Who could make more war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem he made engines, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped, till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But when Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Pray that God would bring understanding and application and blessing to His Word, bring praise to His name. Please be seated. And please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity again to open Your Word and look at the record of the lives of people in the past, lives that You have touched, lives whose highlights have been recorded for us that we might learn from them, that we might be encouraged by them. Lord, we pray that we might learn from Uzziah and the people around him, and that we might be open to that which you would teach us by your Spirit. Help us to know you better and to follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, when I was in seminary, I had a friend who had a habit of going to cemeteries. And she liked to look at the tombstones in cemeteries. She liked to look at the phrases, or in some cases, the poems or the designs that were on the headstones. And she would carry large pieces of paper and a crayon with her. No, she didn't deface the tombstones, don't worry. Now, what she would do, if she saw one that she really liked, she would put the large piece of paper over the front of the tombstone, and she would rub on it with the crayon, in effect copying it or tracing it. And she had several in her home that I remember seeing. We don't do a whole lot with tombstones today. Those were hundreds of year old tombstones that she had copies of. Most of the death notices you read in the paper these days are pretty straightforward: who the person was, where they lived, what they did for a living, who survived them, things like that. But have you ever thought about what you'd like to have written on your tombstone? Or what people would say about you after you're gone? In other words, what will your legacy be? How will people remember you, if people remember you? And will people remember you the way you'd like them to remember you? Last Sunday, I had the privilege of being in your pulpit and looking with you at a man named Jehoshaphat, how this king of Israel, actually the southern kingdom of Judah, faced a threat from a coalition of three invading armies, a threat that was too great for him to handle, and he knew it, and how he prayed and admitted in front of his whole nation, "We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do." And if you were here, you remember that it was in response to his admission of weakness and desperate prayer for help that God met him and rescued him and his people, gave them a great victory and great blessing. It's all there in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. And we saw that in the passage, it was an illustration of the power of weakness, even as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 12, much later on, that when we come to the Lord in weakness, his grace is sufficient for us, and his power shines brightness through our weakness. Today, we turn a few chapters ahead to another king of Judah, King Uzziah, and see the other side of the coin. If Jehoshaphat illustrates for us the power of weakness, Uzziah illustrates for us the weakness of power. And I'm indebted to one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg, for the connection of the two kings and the two titles. In fact, I was astonished that this week Truth for Life broadcast his message, The Weakness of Power. So if you're not really satisfied by the time we get to the end, you can look that up on their website. Now, I have taken his subject and I've taken his titles, but not his sermon. You'll have to blame me for that. Because as I studied these words in 2 Chronicles 26, I saw that the issue for Uzziah as it pertains to us was not so much power as it was success. After all, most of us through our lives are not going to be marked by a whole lot of power. And you may be thinking, Uzziah was a king. He was a powerful king. I'm not a king. I never will be. And I don't think I'm particularly powerful. So I guess there really isn't anything much to apply to me. You may be thinking, here we are starting off with a story about a man I'm not familiar with, starting off with great honor and fame, ending up in shame and disease and disgrace, and you're thinking, I had to come here to get a downer of a story like this? This is why I don't enjoy coming to church. You might even be thinking, here's this good guy Uzziah, everything's going good for him, but then he does one thing wrong, and God zaps him, and the rest of his life is ruined. Now, if that's what the Bible says that God is like, I don't think I'm interested in a God like that. Well, I don't know whether you're thinking any of those things. Maybe some of you are. And honestly, I'd rather you be thinking along with the passage than just sitting there tuning out, thinking about what you have to do later today or later this week. But before you go too far in your thinking, I hope you follow with me for a few minutes to see here a warning. This story is a warning, a very serious warning. Not a warning about power, but a warning about success and the pride that so often accompanies success. Pride, after all, was Uzziah's downfall. That's what verse 16 says. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. And whenever we realize success in any area that's important to us, pride is very close at hand. Now, you know, it's very easy to be cynical about success, particularly when you don't feel like you have it. I read a quote from a man named Joe Aldrich who said, "Man spends his life doing things he detests to make money he doesn't want, to buy things he doesn't need, to impress people he doesn't like." But all of us, everyone here, wants to be successful at what we do. Nobody sets out to fail at something that's really important to you. And however you define success, since it is so important to us, and since society so much measures our worth by our successes and our failures, the story of Uzziah is a really important one for us to look at. I see the writer of Chronicles telling the story of Uzziah as a demonstration of the path to success, of the perils of success, and the price of pride in his success. The path to success, the perils of success, and the price of pride in his success. And if we allow the Lord, through his word, to teach us these lessons, it might keep us from making the same mistake that Uzziah did. So let's begin with the first 15 verses and see in Uzziah's life the path to success. First, let me say something about his name, Uzziah. You may never have heard his name before, or maybe you have heard it, but the place you may have heard it is from chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Because in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is recording his call to be a prophet. And chapter 6, verse 1 begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up." That's a much more famous passage than this one. There's a parallel passage to 2 Chronicles 26 in 2 Kings 15, and you may be surprised if you look there. I'm not going to turn there now. You can do that for your homework. If you look there, you find out that his name is Azariah, not Uzziah. And you have to read through the context to realize that these are two names for the same man. Some commentators speculate that Azariah might have been his birth name and the name Uzziah given to him at his coronation. Like when the Roman Catholic Church names a pope, they give him a different name at the time of his coronation. Uzziah means the Lord my strength. And the passage emphasizes that as long as that was true, he was successful. There in verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, as long as God was his strength, God made him prosper. It's clear from the passage that Uzziah had a lot of things going for him. He was next in line to be king. And after his grandfather Joash and his father Amaziah had started well but ended poorly, he had their examples to learn from. The importance of not only starting well, but finishing well. And he had popular support from the start. Verse 1 says, "All the people of Judah took Uzziah and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." The great majority of his reign, and he reigned for a long time, 52 years, brought a lot of success. Verse 2 says he built Eloth and restored it to Judah, seizing control of that area from the Philistines and helping the commerce of his nation immensely. Verses 6 through 8 list the nations he defeated in battle and those that paid tribute to him. Verses 9 and 10 tell of great building projects in Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside. Verse 10 speaks of large herds of cattle and crops. Verses 11 through 15 give us a picture of a large, well-trained army with the latest armor, weaponry, and technology. Uzziah was a Renaissance man 2,000 years before the Renaissance. He was involved in a lot of things, and everything he did well. These things probably didn't happen all at once, But most of his career was marked with success, not just in the things that leaders do, like with armies and battles, but in the things he enjoyed. Verse 10 says he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. He had the opportunity to be involved with the things that he really enjoyed. This is a powerful man, probably a happy man, and certainly a successful man. This is the head of a Fortune 500 company, or a Super Bowl winning quarterback, or a decorated multi-star general. He was at the top of his game and at the top of his world. And verse 15 says that his success came because he was marvelously helped. How was he helped? Well, look at all the things he had going for him. We already mentioned that he was born into the royal family, the right family to even have a chance for that kind of success. The popular support mentioned in verse 1, the time that he had, his long reign, to learn and to put his plans into motion. None of the enemies that he fought were among the greatest enemies that the people of Israel or Judah fought before him or after him. So his reign was not marked by serious threatening battles like Jehoshaphat's was. And look at the people who helped him, especially a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is mentioned in verse 5, who instructed him in the fear of God. The paraphrase, The Message says, he was well trained by his pastor and teacher Zechariah to live in reverent obedience before God. And for as long as Zechariah lived, Uzziah lived a godly life and God prospered him. What a tremendous help that is. What a tremendous advantage to have that kind of teacher, that kind of mentor. If you have, or you had in the past, someone like that in your life, that's a tremendous advantage to you. A parent, a leader, a teacher, a mentor, you thank the Lord for that. You learn from them, and you try to be for someone else that kind of person. Verse 11 mentions three other men, Jeiel, Maaseiah, and Hananiah, who organized and supervised his military forces. In verse 15, that the engines he built for defense were invented by skillful men. Uzziah was greatly helped by the people around him. And God has placed people in our lives that have helped us, that are helping us, and that will help us in all the successes that we will be able to realize. Our spouses, our parents, our children, our teachers, our co-workers, our supervisors, our employees, our friends and our neighbors giving us support or encouragement or ideas, certainly our church family, pastors and elders and deacons and teachers, all the people that God brings into our lives. But most of all, Uzziah was helped by the Lord. Psalm 121, verse 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And for the early part of his life, Uzziah realized that. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? For all of us, the blessings that we have are blessings that have come to us. Even his very name, Uzziah, was a reminder that his strength was in the Lord. Verses 4 and 5 of our passage say that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. For Uzziah, the path to success was a long path, marked by help, help in family, help in abilities, help in circumstances, help by many people, and most importantly, help from the Lord. It was God who gave him success. And for each one of us, God has given us talents and health and other people to bring us success, the success that we have now, the success that we've had in the past, and any success that we'll have in the future. There really is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. And that's true whether we realize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. The path to success for Uzziah was a path that God made and brought him along. The path to the success that we have is a path that God has made and brings us along as well. But with success, there comes a danger. The peril of success for Uzziah was what it led to. Listen to the words of Abraham Lincoln from 1863 in the midst of that terrible conflict that tore this nation apart. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Isn't that something? With those words, Lincoln called for a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And don't you think those words describe us today? Well, in verses 15 and 16 of our passage, the author of Chronicles says that Uzziah was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. All that success, one triumph after another, an unbroken line of victory and prosperity, year after year after year, and it went to his head. Verse 16 says, he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah was a king, but he wasn't a priest. He had no right to go into the holy place in the temple at all, much less to burn incense there. Only the priests could do that. But you know, there were other nations around where kings could be both kings and priests. And after all, he was Uzziah. And he'd always won in everything he ever did. So why can't he do this too? But the passage I read from 1 Corinthians 4:7 a few moments ago reminds us that all the success we have received from the Lord. In his book, Respectable Sins, author Jerry Bridges says, we have nothing that will enable us to achieve success that we did not receive from the Lord. And a failure to acknowledge that the success ultimately comes from him tends to promote a pride of achievement that does not honor God. David Rhodes calls pride the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep, only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Hundreds of years before Uzziah, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses warned the people of Israel not to let success and prosperity make them grow proud and forget the Lord. But that's exactly what happened to Uzziah. Verse 5 here says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Why did he stop seeking the Lord? Probably was a gradual thing, don't you think? I don't think that everything was going well, that he was being humble and faithful up to the day he walked into the temple and on a whim decided to burn incense. I think gradually he read his press clippings and he believed his press clippings and he became convinced that he could do just about anything he wanted. He turned proud. I'm the king. I'm Uzziah. I can do whatever I want. Verse 19 says that when the priest confronted him, he became angry. The New American Standard and the Amplified Bible both use the word enraged. For Uzziah, the peril of success was that it led to pride, and it can do the same thing to us. Proverbs 16:18 is the verse that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This was a lesson that had to be learned by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4 tells us that he was finally humbled and disgraced by a madness that made him act like an animal. And he came to acknowledge the greatness of God. And he says in verse 37 of Daniel 4, those who walk in pride, the Lord is able to humble. Because he knew that from his own experience. And that's exactly what God did to Uzziah. He humbled him. When success led Uzziah to pride, he paid a great price. Uzziah was confronted in the temple by the high priest Azariah and 80 other priests. Men of valor, they're called in verse 17, because they dared confront the powerful and popular king. And because pride is such a danger for all of us, thank God if he has given you people in your life that will confront you and be bold enough to confront you when you need it. Uzziah did not need yes men at that point. He needed no men. And fortunately, he had them. You and I need people who are willing to be bold enough to confront us when we need it too. The priests were from God, not just declaring his judgment. They gave Uzziah the chance to back down. Uzziah had an opportunity to realize what was going on, to put that censer down, and to get out of there. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that whenever we're in a difficult situation, God provides a means of escape. Those priests were Uzziah's means of escape, but he didn't back down. When the priest said, in effect, "Who do you think you are?" and Uzziah instead raised the censer to burn incense anyway, in effect said to them, "Who do you think you are?" God sent a stunning judgment on him. Leprosy, some kind of skin disease, appears on his forehead where it will be most noticed immediately by everybody. And the priests hurry him out because God's law didn't permit anyone with that condition to come anywhere near the temple. Uzziah was put in quarantine in a separate house, verse 21 tells us, for the rest of his life until he died. And when he died, he was buried in the field of kings, but not alongside the kings, because verse 23 tells us they said, "He is a leper." That was Uzziah's legacy. That's what would have been in his obituary and on his tombstone. A sudden reversal and a sad ending for such a successful man. No matter how long and hard we work on building a reputation, it doesn't take much to ruin it. We've seen that in the lives of successful pastors, politicians, entertainers, and athletes. And all of us know, sometimes from sad experience, that it's much harder to restore a reputation than it is to build one in the first place. I think that Uzziah's story is here so close to the story of Jehoshaphat that the writer of Chronicles wanted to remind us that just as weakness doesn't make us failures, power and fame and success doesn't guarantee our legacy and the blessings of God either. For Uzziah, the weakness of power and success was that it made him proud, and he paid a high price for that pride. So what's the antidote to pride? Some people may say, okay, well, I'll just make sure I'm not very successful so that I don't ever have to worry about pride. That's not what the Bible tells us is the antidote to pride. The antidote to pride is humility. Charles Spurgeon said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." A man named John Riskin said, "I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them, that they could not do or be anything else than what God made them." In James 4:6, James quotes from Proverbs 3, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then four verses later, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Ultimately, it is pride that keeps a person from coming to God in the first place, isn't it? Because if somebody thinks they're doing really well and they're able to handle things without any help, why do they think they need God? Perhaps you're here this morning feeling pretty good about your life and who you are and where you're going. In fact, you may think that it ought to be some credit to you to even be here in church at all. But after all, Uzziah was there in the temple, and it wasn't any credit to him, was it? Pride keeps us from admitting that we have weaknesses, that we fail, that we don't have it all together, that we're sinners. And pride is probably the biggest thing that keeps us away from coming to God through Jesus Christ, because it's hard for a proud person to accept that we need Jesus, that when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, a penalty we could never pay, no matter how successful we ever become. But it was to proud Pharisees that Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." I believe that Uzziah's leprosy was not only a chastening, but it was actually a blessing, because he had time there in the quietness of his quarantined house to see what pride had done to him. Time to repent. Time to once again seek the Lord as his master Zechariah had taught him to do. How many people just go on in pride and power and success to the day they die, never realizing how futile all that pride is, letting that pride keep them from God? If you've never seen past your pride and success to see your sin and your need of a Savior, I pray that right now, today, you'll see the danger of success and pride and turn from trusting yourself to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and paid the penalty for our sin that we could never pay, that which separates us from God, and that only by trusting in Him and asking His forgiveness for our sins do we have any chance of success in a way that really counts. James chapter 4 again tells us not only to be humble, but how to be humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Become cleansed and renewed in Christ. See your sin as something to mourn over. Ask God to humble and to deliver your heart. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, was once introduced to speak in glowing terms as our illustrious guest. Taylor opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. For he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Our Father, when we look at ourselves and see ourselves as we really are, we don't have any reason to be proud. We have every reason to be humbled. Lord, if you have done a work of grace in our hearts and brought us to salvation in Christ to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus and the greatness of what he's done for us and embrace that by faith, that's not to our credit, that's to yours. And if we've not come to that point yet, please break our pride so that pride will not stand in the way of seeing our need and coming to Christ. Take these words and drive them deep into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.